Is that not awesome? Goodness. I just would like to say thank you for allowing my wife and myself to come down and my grandson, Austin, and just fellowship with you and enjoy you, enjoy the presence of God, and just become one with this. This is about the central part of Florida, I guess. Pretty close, I'm not sure. But just become one with a part of the family that some of you I've seen, some of you haven't, some of you I know, and some of you I don't know. But just thank you. I appreciate that. I appreciate you, and I appreciate all that God is doing. So I would like to invite all of you. Every year, the 1st of June, we have a conference in our church, and it's probably one of the most phenomenal conferences I go to. I don't know why. It's amazing. It's not me. It's the people that gather there from all over the world. They come, and we have a phenomenal time. And I want to invite all of you to come. Put that on your calendar, your agenda. If you're on my monthly CD, you'll be getting information about it. About somewhere around the first of the year, you'll start to get information about that conference. So it's exciting. This is the most exciting time that I think has ever existed. And I realize you say, oh, but it would have been good to live 2,000 years ago. And I said, well, this is the time. This is the day. Today is the moment. And it is the time that we've all been looking for. So with that being said, I want to just jump into some things I want to share with you. Hopefully, my intention is to take words, because I said to you and talk with you that God doesn't have a voice box or a larynx, because God is essence and energy. And so one of the things I'm trying to do is get God out of that old gray-headed body that most people got him in, and try to free him from that grandfather figure. Get him out of the box. And that's what I want to do, and let you realize that God is all that there is, as Scripture says that God is. God is all and is in all. So he fills all of us. And as we get God out of that limited place or space and give God that freedom to use you as his voice or box to speak through. And then God's word is your word, as Pastor just said to us. And God commanded himself. And himself is yourself. And it's hard for us to connect those two dots. It really is a difficult thing. And, people, are you saying that you are God? What else could I be? I'm a visible, physical, material manifestation of all that is. That wasn't my idea. Did it not say in Genesis 1:26, I create, translation says in the King James Bible, I created you in my image. And if you do say it that way, that gives you the concept and the idea that there's something out there or over there, and then you have become the reflection of it. It doesn't say that in the Hebrew. Actually, it doesn't even say that in the Greek Septuagint. It does say this, though. I created you as my image. There's a world of difference. If you understand that you are as God is, then you don't have any problems, and you realize that's God's idea, it's not your idea. So I created you as my image. And that does make a tremendous difference. The Bible is a story told. And I use the Bible more and more as both scientific and medical, because I've learned that the Bible is a story about me using a lot of medical analogies. And many times we haven't connected those dots to realize that the people, the places, the things that are listed in there coincide to organs and different functions of my physical body. And when I start to connect those dots and I begin to see that, I begin to realize that the Bible truly is a story about me and my journey as God walks on this beautiful thing he created called the earth. He didn't create it to stand off out there somewhere and look at it and say, wow, look at it. It's pretty and blue from back here. Has a green cast to it. It's just really awesome, isn't it? Just look at that. God wanted to come here and experience that. And he said, well, I have a vessel. Paul even said it this way, do you not know that you are the temple of the living God? God doesn't come in a house that we build, like a building. God is the house that he built. And that's you. And so, you know, that when we begin to understand that the story of Scripture is the story of God and mankind. And it's the story of these two playing with each other. I want you to hear this. I want you to just really listen to this. These things, many times I write them as I receive them, and they're very specific in the way that they come forth. He says, these two characters play with each other and against each other. Have you ever felt like God was against you? I know you have. I know you have. And it was intended to be that way. That God plays with you and against you in the journey called physicality. And God set this earth dimension, three dimension up, to be that way. That's why there's a North Pole and a South Pole. That's why there's winter and summer. And if you don't think winter and summer plays against each other, they do in the game of life. And the results of that playing are that warring against each other, the results of it is everything that you see, and it's phenomenal. And this dimension don't work without that. There has to be an up and a down. There has to be a positive and a negative. The land of Canaan, the land of God, flows with milk and honey, is a land of hills and valleys. Has to be that way. It is that way. Once you learn that the valley is just a symbol of I'm going on the mountain. And when you learn I'm on the mountain, it's just a symbol I'm going on the valley. And you learn to enjoy the journey. It's better than a roller coaster ride.
Yes, yes.
And a lot of people do enjoy roller coasters. I don't much anymore. I used to. I wrote this just a few months ago out of meditation. I want to read this to you. It says, we have words, religious words, now, but 2,000 years ago, they were not religious words. The Catholic Church saw to it. By the way, I'm not against the Catholics. If any of you are Catholic or have background of Catholic, I'm definitely not against them at all. I'm for them. I'm for everybody. I'm for the Buddhist. I'm for the Hindu. I'm just for people in general. And I'm for them to find out who they are. But there have been many places where we have been intentionally tripped and tricked up. And that was for control, so that people could control us and call us sheeple. And that's why we go, you said it, I'll do it. We have words that are, and they're just religious words. They've been made to be that way. Such as, get saved. That's a religious term. You don't have a clue what it means, because religion taught you to think it means free from hell and going to heaven, and many people live in hell constantly, day in and day out, and they go to church on Sunday. But they say, well, I got saved. What did that mean? Well, I bought my ticket, so I'm going to heaven and I'm going to shun hell, whatever, wherever that might be. If you look at the Old Testament scripture, there is no such place as heaven other than the concept that they understood of the grave, the Sheol. In the Old Testament, you'll find the Hebrew word Sheol is used more for grave than it is for the word hell. But it's exactly the same word, Sheol. So if you talk about Sheol in the Hebrew, you're both talking about the grave and you're talking about hell at the same time. But here is the catch-22. We don't understand what the grave is to God. The grave to God is your physical body, because your physical body puts a limitation on God, because God's unlimited. But as long as God's inside His grave, which is your physical body, which He calls the tomb of death. So when you see terms in the scripture like death, it's not talking about you being 6 foot under, it's talking about God being in you. Now I realize that's a lot for you to have to think about, but we just have terms. And these terms, we've got to pause, you know, put the thing on pause. People said, what in the world did you say? They called me. I had this professor from Chicago call me. He's a teacher of Hebrew. And he said, what in the world did you say on that tape about Moses and his encounter with Jehovah on the mountain? He said, I said, I didn't say that. He said, I know you didn't say that, but that's wrong. He said, that's who Moses encountered. I said, no, he didn't. I said, you have your Hebrew script right in front of you. Look at it. I said, just turn over there to it. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, in case you don't know. So, he got it out and he looked at it. I said, now, just read it to me in Hebrew. Just tell me what it says in Hebrew. And he got to the verse and he said, Echa, Acha, Esher. I said, yeah, now give me Jehovah out of that. Because it doesn't say Yod Heh Vav Heh, Esher. It says Echa, Acha. Now who is Echa, Acha? You know, most people in Christianity don't know Echa, Acha. They have a real personal relationship with Jehovah and don't even know what they have a relationship with, because Jehovah is a tyrant in the Old Testament, and when you look at the pictures of Jehovah, he's either wanting to kill somebody or has already killed somebody. Moses come off a mountain with Echa, Acha, and then got down at the valley, and all of a sudden, JHVH, Jehovah, began to be the ruler and said, hey, on the mountain, someone was communicating with Moses and said, don't kill. At the bottom of the mountain, somebody was communicating with Moses and said, go kill 3,000 of them. I stopped right there. I put that on pause. I said, now God, what's wrong with you? Here you're telling me not to kill, and here you're turning around and telling me that you're going to kill. Was that too much? Did that go past you? I went back to the same thing. I asked my daddy. I said, Daddy, you telling me not to smoke and you're standing there blowing smoke all over me? What's up with that? Well, he said, do as I say, don't do as I do. I said, so that's the example? So the example is do what I say, but don't do what I do? That's not how we learn, and that's not who we are. Because you learn by example, period. You don't pay much attention to what people say. It's just exactly like they said. Words just don't mean much. We need to learn to listen. So we have these religious words, get saved, salvation, restoration, regeneration. These words seem to imply that we need to regain something that maybe we lost. What if you never lost anything? What if you never made a mistake? What if the only thing we lost was knowing who we really are?
Amen. Yes.
And really, we didn't lose that. We just don't know we have it. One of the biggest mistakes was not paying attention to the mysteries. The Christian Bible being only one source of the mysteries. Because when I'm talking about the Christian Bible, I'm talking about the Hebrew parts that they've weeded through and let you have. And I'm talking about the New Testament parts that they've weeded through and let you have. Do you understand what I mean when I'm using North Georgia country terminology about weeding through it? And they said, go out there and weed it. They said, take out some stuff and leave some stuff. Do you not know that that thing that you have in your lap has had a lot of stuff taken out of it? And it's had some stuff added to it. Why was that? Why would they do that? Why would they not allow you? I used to get so upset. Why in the world did the Catholic Church destroy the Alexandrian Library, one of the most phenomenal libraries that had ever been collected on the face of the earth? The Alexandrian Library had information collected from North America, from South America, from Chile, from the Eskimos. How did they do that? Did they get on their jackass and just ride over there? You know, we thought that Columbus was the first one to sail across the ocean to come over here. I mean, come on. Let me tell you something. Your history book's not true. I'm sorry, it ain't. It's telling you the story the way that it wants you to hear the story. You're going to have to do some research on your own. There's a thing in you called intuitiveness. If you listen to it, it'll tell you the truth. It will put a caution flag up. It'll throw a red flag when something is there that shouldn't be there, or something that you need to know is in there that you don't see.
That's right.
So when I talk about the mysteries, I am talking about this. This is probably the most favorite book that I love, that I have, the King James Authorized Bible. We do have churches there in North Georgia that do have on the marquees out there, KJV only. In other words, if it ain't that, and I taught the preacher, they said, if it ain't the King James Bible, it ain't the Bible, Lynn. Well, what about the Hebrew? That ain't the Word of God. This book is a book filled with mysteries. It is a mysterious book. God loves mysteries. God hides Himself in mysteries, and he longs for you and me to come and to find Him in the mysteries. But this is not the only book of mysteries. Every tribe, every nation had their book of mysteries telling their story of the same energy we call God. Did they tell it differently? I know this is really way out of the box for you, but I'm just saying, just come on, open your mind up. Let's open our mind up. If we'll open our mind up, we'll begin to see things we haven't seen before. We will not be mad at people we've been mad at before. Because there's not any need to be mad at them. Because if you realize the truth of the matter is, they're one with you. Amen. Sorry to tell you that you probably were a black man or a white man in a previous incarnation. Of course, we have a mixed congregation. By that, we have black, we have Hispanic, we have Caucasian. And then we have the combination of all that, which is wonderful, I think. And I guess what you could call one of my deacons or one of my guardians and also one of my closest friends is about 6'6". He's about 290 pounds. And he was a bouncer in nightclubs. And he stands really close to me in meetings. His name is Marvin. And he's probably the closest friend I have on the earth. And I love him. I love him like a brother. He's a black man. And I told him, I said, I don't doubt in my last lifetime I was a black man. I don't have any problem with that at all. Simply because of a love that crosses boundaries. And the way that we should begin, and I know I'm saying things that I know way, way out for you to think. But if you think that you've always been Caucasian or you've always been black and you've got some kind of a vendetta at the one or the other, the only reason you are what you are is probably because of something that happened in a previous incarnation. So you need to learn to love your brother as yourself. Jesus says that. You got to fall in love with each other. You can't be any divisions in any of this stuff to tear us apart. It just separates us, tears us up. So these mysteries... These mysteries were veiled, and this will be a hard one for you, but these mysteries were veiled in a phrase that was common in the Middle Eastern world 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. And this phrase was called dues demon inversa. Dues demon duet inversa. Dues demon duet. Inverse. You can actually, if you'll think as you hear that phrase, you'll begin to kind of break down some of the things that that phrase is saying. Dues demon duet inversa. What does that mean? It means that your demon is your double in reverse. It becomes the mirror. They knew that. They understood that. And so they lived their life that way. So they knew what their mirror was. They knew their mirror was their demon. They didn't go chase it. They didn't need to. It was just a reflection of them. And throughout the scriptures, you're going to see this double mystery. And when I'm talking about the double mystery, you're going to always see a story told about two boys. It starts out that way. It starts and it goes all the way through the book that way. And it's a story told about these two boys, these two twins. And these two boys are you. And the two boys actually begins to be God and you playing in the game of life. Wrestling with you and playing with you. It's just a constant theme. Goes over and over throughout the scripture. So if you have your Bible and you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Okay. Genesis chapter 1. Let's read the first two verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now this is a deep story. It's a deep story, and it's a mystical story, and it's full of deep hidden truths. And so what I want us to try to do is I want us to take some words in here, and I want us to go in here and unlock some of these deep hidden truths. In the beginning, God, Bareshit bara Elohim. So we have this word, and you're familiar with this word right here. Elohim, which equals, is that right?
No.
You're exactly right. See, that's not right. So right here out of the starting gate, we've looked at three words that we have a concept that this right here is one. But this Elohim spells this. God's. So I know your mind all of a sudden goes back to the theme that they said in Chronicles that the Lord our God is one God. I know you're dealing with polytheism and monotheism, and I realize that. And when you understand that, you realize the harmony of what is, and there's no conflict in it. When you understand the story and you begin to see the story clearer, then you lose. But to start out with, the Bible opens up with a plural aspect of this energy source that we call God, and it does that for a very, very, very beautiful purpose. And so the way that I show you this God's is I always do it by the menorah, which is the golden candlestick, because it tells you in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, do you not know that you are what? The light of the world. It tells you in the book of Revelations in the 20th chapter that Jesus was the light, the phos of the world. Matter of fact, the same phrase that's used of Jesus in Revelations chapter 20 is used of someone else in Isaiah chapter 14. In Hebrew, for light, you have the word halal. Halal. In English, you have the word light. In Greek, you have the word false. Is there any Spanish folks in here? Spanish? What is it in Spanish?
L-U-Z.
Spanish. L-U-Z. Luz. All of these words are the same for light. They're all. It says in 1 John, God is light. Does it not say that?
Yes.
I think 1 John 1:5, I believe, is where you might find that if you look. God is light. So if I said that in Hebrew, I'd say God is halal. If I said that in English, I'd say God is light. If I said that in Greek, I'd say God is false. If I said that in Spanish, I would say God is luz. If I said that in Latin, I would say if I said it in Latin, I would say God is Lucifer. Oh! Brother Lynn, are you trying to say that God and Satan's the same thing? I didn't say that. You said that. I did say that God and light is the same thing. I did say that God is light. And if I'm going to say that God is light in Latin, I would say that God is Lucifer. Because the word for light in Latin is Lucifer. All right, if you go to Isaiah 14, you're going to have to read Isaiah 14 with a different set of glasses when you begin to read the story about Lucifer and how that you think Lucifer failed, because it's not a story about how Lucifer failed, but it's a story about how light dove into this dimension, and it wasn't a fall, it was a purposeful descent. Nobody fell from any place. Nobody made a mistake.
That's right.
Come on.
Oh, well, you know what? Don't that, this really tires up with your theology of or your storybook theology.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, it's not the true story. It's your kindergarten Sunday school book theology that lied to you about this beautiful woman eating an apple talking to a snake 6,000 years ago that didn't happen, but you believed it did happen, and you said as a result of that, it brought calamity and chaos and all of the crap on me that I'm born with. After all, I am conceived in this shape and manner. Lie.
Amen.
Not true. If you think that, then you need to be in my shoes and watch 10 grandbabies be born and realize they are perfect, they are flawless, they're not anything wrong. When I got my oldest granddaughter out of jail when she was 20 or 21, I still knew she was flawless. I still knew she was perfect. I sat in the courtroom and I cried when she came out because I had been there. I understood what she was going through and I knew that God had control of her journey in life. I thought no less of her. I loved her no less. I loved her more. I knew she was experiencing her journey and she'd never been away from me.
Yes.
Do you think that God is any different from that? Do you think that God cannot love His own creation that much? I tell you, He loved you more. There's nothing to you to be saved from to go to, but you do need to be made whole and connect with yourself so you can know yourself. And when you do that, your world changes. Your outlook on people changes. And I hate to tell you that this story, until you get into the depth of the story and you begin to see why the story is told the way the story is told, you won't understand what it's saying, what it means, what it's about. Light. God is light. So, in Isaiah 14, and you will find this to be true, I think it's the King James Bible is the only Bible that translates in verse, in Isaiah 14, I forget exactly which verse it is, verse 18? 12. Verse 12 is the only place, and the King James, I'm pretty sure, is the only Bible that translates that one word from Latin. The rest of it in the Greek Septuagint is translated from Hebrew into Greek, but not that word. Do you not think there was a little bit of manipulation and somehow or another, possibly an idea to control and manipulate you, to create some kind of a monster? Won't you be afraid of it? There was. Purposefully done. Purposefully done. And they, the minds behind this aren't dumb. I'm telling you right now, the bishop of the bishops in Rome are far more intelligent than you and I give them credit for. They know far more about what's going on than you think. But they do know how to keep you and me in their pocket. They do know how to keep control over us. They are brilliant when it comes to astrology. They have astrologers and men that are highly trained in astrology and know how astrology works. They know that. Now, you know, even in the King James Bible, instead of translating astrology, they translated to Mazzaroth. They thought, well, hell, they won't know the difference between Mazzaroth and astrology. They'll think Mazzaroth is something else and they won't get upset because we're going to really make them think astrology is a bad thing. And so we'll just tell them Mazzaroth. And we have. We kind of get off track. This story right here, God, Elohim, that word, Barashit, that's the word for in the beginning. Bara, B-A-R-A, Bara is a word that bar, or ben. Y'all heard of the word Moshe, ben, Meonodes, ben, or ba, either one. You can say it either way in Hebrew. Ben or bar means son of. Bara, son of what? Son of Aleph, A-L-E-P-H. That's the Hebrew number one. And so the only way that the Hebrew scholars could describe that which cannot be described is to start to do it with numbers and letters. Numerics. Matter of fact, I think that was it Pythagoras or one of the mathematicians says that everything works on geometry. Everything can be explained by geometry. Is that how it is? I think that's what Pythagoras said that. I believe that he said everything can be explained by geometry. In other words, by numbers and the understanding of numbers. The Bible is a book of numbers. It's about numbers and it's a play with numbers. It shows how numbers play together and against each other in the game that we call life. So, that God's, I want to put a couple of things on the board. I know I probably throw a lot of stuff out, but my intention is, with my words, I want to unlock things inside you. You got doors closed, and I know you closed them. I know that, and you didn't mean to. You didn't do it. You were deceived to lock those doors. But I want to unlock them. I'm sneaky. I can suddenly go in there and unlock them doors, and I'll do things and say things that'll unlock them doors, and you didn't even know I did it. And then next week you'll have his thought that come up. You probably even have a dream next week. And say, man, you just won't believe what I dream. Yeah, I will too. So I want to talk about this. This light, God is light, and it's hard for me to talk about this light without the menorah. And so I do the menorah like this on purpose because it's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It's got the 7 golden candlestick, the candlestick of light, but it's not only that, it's also the symbol of the cardinal cross, and it's also the symbol that's the most holy. These are some of the most holy symbols that you're going to find anywhere. Both the symbol of the cross and the symbol of the menorah, the 7 golden candlestick. And the reason that they are this way is because these 7 lights, points, represent functions in your body. And these functions in your body, I use them like this. Okay? And of course, that's my stick man. And you'll see why. This is this. The menorah, the 7 golden candlestick, is the stick man, or it's you. The stick man is a picture of you. And I want you to see this, and I want you to understand this. This menorah, 7 light sticks, represents the 7 glands in your physical body. From your sex organ right on up to the very top of your head, represents the 7 chakras, energy points, cross points of energy that's in your physical body. It represents the 7 churches that's listed in the book of Revelations. It represents the 7 eyes of God. It represents the 7 spirits of God. It represents the 7 colors of the rainbow of God. It represents the 7 days, yoms of creation, or the 7 aspects of fullness of life of creation. Can I go on? You get the idea? What am I saying? I'm saying there are really key numbers in Scripture. Many of those key numbers would be 1, would be 2, would be 5, would be 7, would be 12. These are really, really key numbers. And you know, if you do geometry or you do numerics, you'll find that there are master numbers, and many people in secret organizations, they know these master numbers, they know that they have power, they know that they can do tremendous things. So, I'm just going to play with these numbers because I want you to see something with me. There's seven, and this is the astrological sign. So you have 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. You have 5 down here. You have 7 up here. That's the wheel of the zodiac. That's the wheel of the Maserov. That's the wheel of life. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's everything that you're going to find in Scripture. That's it right there. You know, so you might, if you want to write that down or just memorize it, just look at it and memorize it. It's nothing but the golden candlestick, the menorah. And if you'll look at this in Exodus chapter 32, I believe it is, it'll tell you that actually instead of 7 bowls that burn light, there are actually 22 of them that represents all of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, because they all represent light, God in physical flesh. So, said all of that. So if you go with me now to the book of Exodus, we got there and I want to dig a little bit more out of this story and then I'm going to quit. So just bear with me. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 3. Everybody found it? Okay. Everybody, it says, and Moses said. Everybody say Moses.
Moses.
And Moses said, I will now turn aside and I will see. Everybody say, turn aside to see. Notice that. Who's turning aside to see? Moses. I will now turn aside to see and see this great sight, which the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord, everybody say the Lord.
And
when the Lord saw, Lord saw, he turned aside to see. Who turned aside to see?
Moses.
Who is Moses? The Lord. Huh? You mean that a man is the Lord? Yeah. Yeah. It says, and when the Lord saw, he turned aside to see. He, the Lord, turned aside to see. He, the Lord, Moses, turned aside to see. And then God called unto him. God called unto who? God called unto the Lord. Who was the Lord? God called unto Moses. Now let me show you something. That word in Hebrew for Lord is this Hebrew, J-H. V-H. You are taught to call that Jehovah. Aren't you? And what they do is they just put vowel points in here. O, A, O, or E, whatever. How I go to different places and some of them are really hung up on how you say it. You got to say it a certain way. Jehovah. So those at Yod-Heh-Vov-Heh, they change the J to a Y. That's okay. You can actually do that in Hebrew. You can actually change that from J to Y. So then it's Y-H-V-H. Now it's Yahovah. Well, is he Jehovah? Well, if you're German, it's J. Because that's how they pronounce it. But if you're more guttural, if you're more in the Middle East and you say it more deep, then it's Yah. You got to get down in the guttural aspect, in the throat. You see, we don't know these things, but there's so much that plays in your words and why that God is involved in your words and how that you say them, how they come up out of your throat, how that they come through your tongue and the top of the roof of your mouth, how that you take your tongue and your teeth, and how that you take your lips and do all of those things to make words. Because all in the word, a word is just air that you take your tongue or your throat or your lips or your teeth and make expressions with them. That's why you can go, and it's a language. You say, well, I don't know it. I know you don't. It's okay. You can say, Barachit Barai Elohim inet Bar Yamir Shamayim inet Iretz. It means something. Why? It's the way you express those things. It's how the wind, it's how the ruach, it's how the breath. That's what God is. When the breath leaves you, God leaves you. When they're watching for somebody to decease, to die, to exit their physical body, what they're watching is not their heart to stop beating. They're watching for the breath to leave their body. And when their breath leaves their body, scientifically and medically, they actually way less. Why? When the baby comes into the world, when he comes from the mother's womb, when he's pushed out of the Garden of Eden, because that's where he's been for 9 months. He's been in the Garden of Eden. He's been incubated. The architect, the designer of the whole world has been building him and shaping him and making him. And he said, now it's time for you and me to go forth and walk in the earth.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he pushed him out. And the first thing that you wait for him to do, and if he needs some help, you bust him on the butt. You want him to go, oh. Don't you? What are you waiting? You're waiting for him to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You're waiting for the ruach, the breath of God, to fill him. It's a medical fact. It's a medical fact. One of our grandsons was born, and the moment he was born, I was in there. I watched him. I saw him. He was a full-term baby, 9 months small. And our daughter Tracy, middle daughter, had problems carrying him. Matter of fact, when she got pregnant with him, the doctors told her that he was stillborn, that he would not make it. That something about, I don't remember what the, well, that was, he developed a problem in the womb that they didn't know about until he was born. But they told her, let's just go ahead and do a, what is it, D&C?
Yeah.
Said, let's just go ahead and do a D&C. And her older sister, who's a nurse, she said, oh, no, 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 sissy, they ain't not going to do that. They're not going to do that. Just because they don't hear that heartbeat, just because they have this or that, that baby is there. So her older sister wouldn't let her do that, wouldn't let her do a D&C. So several more weeks rocked along. And then surely enough, just like supposed to, surely enough, on the 22nd day, that little heart, he just began to make a little bit of a noise. That's how it's designed. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. On the 22nd day, the heart begins to beat. That's just a coincidence, you know, but I love them. So as he grew in the womb, when he was pushed out of the Garden of Eden, he was a blue baby. Had a hard time getting him to breathe. His arteries were crossed in his heart, so that the large artery was where the small artery was supposed to be, and the small artery was where the large artery was supposed to be. Well, he's 16. Or is he 17, Austin? He's 16 or 17. And he's almost as tall as Austin. He's a ball player. And he's a little thin, but he's very stout, very strong, very alive, very alive, very much alive. A miracle. He's our miracle child. We call him Christian. He's just one of them. They're all miracles. They're every one of them a miracle in their own right. Every one of them. Okay. I don't know how I got off on that sidetrack, but anyway, let's get back over here. So, here we see a picture of JHVH, Jehovah. You call him Jehovah, the Lord. And then I want you to look with me at verse 14. And God said unto Moses, and you all know the story, and that's fine. I'm not going to take time to divulge on this story. And God said unto Moses, I am that. I am that. Echa, acha. God said unto Moses, I am that. Echa aha. Because Moses had already asked him, said, well, what's your name? And here's what he said. E-H or A. Here's what he said. He said, I am that. Echa aha. He said, in Hebrew, this is where me and the professor from Chicago were talking. When he all of a sudden stopped and he looked at that, which he'd just been reading over, and he said, that's the Tetragrammaton. I said, yeah, I know, I've had a hard time with all the people that make the Tetragrammaton, JHVH, because they all do, and mystical books, if you read any of the ancient mystical books, I mean, you're just going to read it everywhere. I do. I just read over it now. I don't pay no attention to it. I thought, well, that's a shame that they hadn't been able to realize it's not JHVH, it's EHIH. That's the true Tetragrammaton. When you understand that, you understand this right here, E or A, Aleph. This is the Hebrew Aleph. This is number one. That's just the way that it is. G-H, J-H, or Y-H, this is the Hebrew number 10. And so what happens for God, God is number one. Always, everywhere, anywhere, God is number one. Okay? Do y'all agree?
Yes.
Okay. Just want to make sure you do. But here's what God come from. God come from zero. Or, in other words, nothing. Infinite. Everything. So how you describe everything? The only way you can describe everything is just draw a circle. And some of the ancient materials will draw a circle and put a dot in the middle of it and call it the monad. So that they say that it's the all-inclusive. It's the undefinable. It's the unnameable. It's the tireless, it's the endless, it's the timeless, it's God. Source, energy, different names. And so here we have him displayed as gods, multiple, more than one. So why would that be? Because you see, this is a blueprint and this is a pattern of this, the physical man. But what God said is, I'm going to come into the earth dimension, and there's going to be a struggle and a tension, and that struggle and that attention is me playing in the game of life. That's what God's plan always was, what God's plan still is. And so what happens is, that aspect of your being is your higher nature. You call that your Christ. That aspect of your being is your lower nature. God calls it Jehovah. And I can tell you why. There's many reasons why, if you'll go back in the Old Testament and you'll look. Jehovah generally is led from this area. Do you understand what I'm saying? This lower area, down here. He's led down here. This is where you go back and you look and you remember the stories Jehovah would say to Moses. He would say to different ones, he would say, well, go out and kill all of the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and he lists six ites, which deal with six natures of the physical man, number six that represents man. He deals with those. He said, go out and kill all those things. He wasn't really trying to kill people. Make God into a mass murderer. But it seems to be the story's told that way because this seems to be the nature of JHVH. Why? Because he's led in the lower nature of his being. And this is where most of us, from your heart, this is your heart, and just like Ezekiel said this, that your heart's divided. Did he not? Why did he say your heart's divided? Because, you see, for God to come from nothing or from eternity, for God to come from light, God had to send a spark of Himself. We call it spirit because there's no difference in your spirit and God's spirit because it's the same spirit. But yet God attached to His spirit or its spirit or their spirit or whatever. He attached a term that we're not very familiar with and hard for us to sometimes use. And that term is called soul. And he attached that term to the physical nature of your being. And it's the soul that dies. And as a matter of fact, it tells you that in Scripture. It says the soul. Only time, one time it says the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Y'all remember that? It wasn't talking about somebody really doing something bad. It was talking about God taking a journey, and the word die didn't mean that they were going to be put in the grave. It meant that God was going to disconnect himself from himself so that he come experience himself in himself. See that? And the way that he did that, he says, I'm going to put a soul in them, and I'm going to attach that soul to the aspect of their being that they know of as... I just love these color markers. Isn't it good? The ego. Why do I attach it to the ego? Because the ego is directly connected to the five physical senses, because it's through their ego that they smell, they taste, they touch, they hear, they see, they feel. It's through their ego. That is a great gift of God. But if you allow that gift of God to become your master, it'll rule you and it becomes a tyrant and it'll destroy your life. It'll cause you to overeat and kill yourself. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not bad. It's not sending you to hell. It's causing you to live in it. You didn't have to go anywhere. Why? Because the ego, it's divided from its source. It's divided from its higher nature. It's not paying any attention to Eha Eha. It's not going up on the mountain where the fire is burning. It's not getting in the presence of Almighty. It's not taking the time to shut down all these sounds and these voices that's running in and out and through its body, through its five physical senses. Nothing wrong with them. It's just that they're out of control. They especially get out of control because most churches are run by the sense of emotion. Emotion is totally attached to your feeling, and it's a wonderful gift, but it's a sorry tyrant. Yes. It'll rule you. It'll run you. It'll come to the point to where they say, well, hallelujah, we run from here to there. We swung from the chandeliers. We talked in tongues. We prophesied. We done every bit of that kind of good stuff, but tonight I just feel like hell. Yeah. Hallelujah. Down here. Lower nature. Divided heart. But what was God's intention? Always has been. Hasn't changed. It's always been one. I will make the two one. Wasn't talking about you and your husband or you and your wife having sex. Even though... Forty-seven years I've been trying to be one with her.
Trying.
I've tried to crawl up in her womb. Don't work. You know what I found out? I'm me, she's she. And you know what I found out? God made it that way. And it is a beautiful arrangement. It works well. Works well. But you've got to realize that you are both Adam and Eve. You are both male and female. You are the two that God wants one. You are a divided house against yourself that God wants united with yourself. And as you bring those two together, as you unite the two, as you take away the division, as you begin to remove all of the animosity, as you begin to wake up and you begin to truly get saved, what happens when you truly get saved is you don't get rid of your ego. Man, I still love good barbecue, fried chicken, fried okra, cornbread, beans. Glory, hallelujah. What your goal and what your walk about really experiencing redemption, about really experiencing what the mysteries were about, what the mythological characters were telling you, what you experience when you really do get saved, what you experience in the fullness of salvation is you take away the division. You take away the mental wall of partition. You remove that separation place. That's why when you come into Hebrews, there's no veil trying to divide God from man. Because the two are made one. It's always been God's intention. And God said very clearly, Psalms 42, He said, I do not like your sacrifices. I don't like you killing animals. I don't like you slitting the throat of little baby lambs. It's a stench in my nostrils. I have no use for it. And they said back, well, God, I thought you told us to do that. Well, you were listening to the wrong one. Could have been you was listening to your lower nature. It could have been that you wasn't in tune to your higher nature. Could have been that your heart was divided against yourself and you couldn't hear me clearly. Could have been. Could have been. And he said, I am sick of your sacrifices. I'm sick of the things that you have done. He said, I will put my Torah in your heart and in the tablets of your heart, the tablets of the flesh and bone body of your being. That's where I put my word. I didn't put it in stones to hide it in some cave. I put it in your word, in you, so that you and I can walk and talk and be the one that God called you to be. Amen. I quit.
Hallelujah. 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 Come on, give me some praise. Did your mind get stretched a little bit?
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.